Good morning. We're going to continue our series this morning in Elijah, and we're going to be starting a new book, actually the book of 2 Kings today, and it's an amazing passage we're going to be looking at. But what an ominous name for a message: watch out for the enemy. And so we will be looking today at the life of a king, and not only the journey that he has taken that led him to where he is in his life, but also the consequences of leaving God out of his life. And so as we look at Elijah, he's called a man of God, but we're reminded that he is just a man like us. And a good story gets our attention, and this one is also a very good one because it uses some miraculous things to wake up the audience, and not just this audience, but to wake up the reader of the book of Kings. And Elijah spoke for God. He was a prophet. And so he was told by God what to say, and he faithfully spoke God's words. And that made him very unpopular with the king and with the common folks as well. And his message from God left him feeling isolated and alone, because he once said, you know, he said, "I'm just alone." And God reassured him, "No, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to false gods, to idols." God's purpose in speaking through Elijah was to give the nation an opportunity to understand where they stood with God. Sometimes it's good to look at God's word and ask yourself the question, well, where do I fit in? Where do I stand with God in my relationship with him? Do I have a relationship with God? And it's good to question yourselves and to ask ourselves the questions as we apply them to the king that we're going to be reading about. His name was Ahaziah. And in 2 Kings, we see that he's the current monarch in Israel. He was the son of wicked King Ahab and his idolatrous wife Jezebel, and he was completely against Elijah like his parents were. And who would want to attack? I mean, who in their right mind would want to attack somebody who can call fire down from heaven? I think you'd learn that lesson right away, wouldn't you? Well, apparently not. We're going to find that out, because he was going to face the consequences of rejecting God in his life. The history of the kings of Israel and Judah continues. It's not over. In 1 Kings, we're going to continue that in 2 Kings. And the big picture is that there is only one true God. People seem to forget that. They get to be busy in their lives with a lot of things, and they forget the most important thing. Remember that there's an enemy that opposes God, and that enemy can only be defeated by God. And God wants to bless people, but people are free to choose. We have a free will. We can make choices to either follow God or just go our own way. Behind every false god is the true enemy of God, and it's the god of this world that opposes him. The devil himself is the father of lies and a murderer. Never forget that about the enemy. He'll lie to you, and if he has a chance, he'll put a knife in your back. That's his strategy, to weaken you, to make you useless in your life for God. And yet the Spirit of God is rebelling against that enemy within believers, to make us useful for God, to bring glory to his name, and to be a tool in God's hand that he can use to reach people who are lost in their sin. God gives us the resources that we need from his word. We have the armor that God has given us and the word of God. And everyone who submits to him as their God and their king will forever be blessed. Last Sunday, we were reminded about the story of Naboth, who owned a vineyard next to King Ahab. And it's a story that is full of treachery and greed. Ahab and his wife Jezebel hatched a plan, and they stole the vineyard from him and then murdered Naboth to cover up their filthy work. Ahab ended up calling Elijah his enemy, because if you weren't on his side, you were his enemy. And Elijah certainly wasn't on the side of an evil king who was an idol worshiper and a murderer. The Bible says Ahab sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. But this is a little twist in the story that I didn't see coming, because God said this to Elijah, tell this word. And he says to Elijah, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. I thought that's quite a twist. I wasn't expecting that happening. That's why the Bible is full of intrigue. You know, when you're not expecting something, it makes you pay attention. And the Lord gave Ahab more time to live, 3 more years, in fact, before he died in battle. And that demonstrates to us the heart of God. God is long-suffering. He suffers long with his people that rebel against him. And his purpose in doing it is that none will perish eternally. Long-suffering because of his mercy and his love. God has eternal purposes. So today we're going to look at this passage, a verse at a time, and we're going to cover the first chapter of 2 Kings. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, the Moabites as a nation were defeated by King David. They became his servants. While Ahab was alive, they were subjugated by him. He controlled that nation. After he died, it seems that they weren't very concerned about this new king, Ahaziah, because they thought that he would be weaker, and indeed they just turned away from the dominion of Israel. They wanted their independence. And Ahaziah lived in Samaria. He was not in the capital, as we say, but he made that his home. And Elijah was told this prophecy back in 1 Kings 21. In the days of Ahab's son, I will bring the calamity on his house. And these are the days of Ahaziah now. And he walked in the way of his mom and dad, Jezebel and Ahab. And instead of serving God, he served and worshipped Baal, who is a demon god. And there was an idol in the configuration that people imagine Baal to look like, and they are representative of the opposition that there is to God by the unseen spirit forces. And the rebellion of Moab would have caused a lot of concern for Ahaziah. Now, the problem that Ahaziah was going to have is he was going to get hurt. I was just talking to a man who just had a twisted ankle this week, and it throws you off your wheels of progress. You know, all of a sudden you're slowed down. Well, Ahaziah, we're going to read, fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, and he was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord." That makes you pay attention. "You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah departed after he gave this message to the messengers of King Ahaziah. We're not told how he had this accident, the serious injury. And of course, he should have asked the Lord for help, but he didn't. And it's an interesting expression, Ahaziah fell. It's both literally true of his current status as an injured king now, perhaps grievously injured, and yet it also describes what his heart was. His heart had fallen before God. Literally and figuratively, Ahaziah fell. He was an idol-worshipping pagan king, and he fell away from God. His injury should have awakened him. In fact, that should wake us all up. When we get a curveball in our life, when we have a detour, whatever it may be, whether it's a physical event, and we've been praying for people that have cancer, that makes you really think about life, doesn't it? Or if you've had an injury, a fall, a disastrous event or circumstance in your life, it makes you pause. And it should make you think about a bigger picture. And what is God saying to me? And that's what Ahaziah should have done. Instead, he wanted to send messengers to the god of Ekron. Will I recover from this injury? So let's unravel the story. Let's make some practical points. So Ahaziah, presumably dying, wanted to know his future. Am I going to die? Well, I can tell everyone in this room, if you ask that question, the answer is yes. Yes. Everybody knows that. I mean, the warranty is maybe 100 years. Probably not for most of us, right? Well, the angel of the Lord told Elijah to stop the messengers. He said, "I have got a word for that king. They don't need to travel to Ekron to hear what God wants to say about your injury." He said, "Are you running to Baal-zebub because there's no God in Israel?" Elijah pronounces the judgment of the Lord on this king, and he said, "Tell him he will not recover, he will die." Point made. Soon enough, Elijah would personally face the king face to face. Now, an interesting thing in the Old Testament is this is not the first time that prophets have proclaimed unpopular news. And if we look at the prophet Isaiah, for example, about 150 years after he wrote this, it was about the sin of idolatry. which was still being practiced by the nation of Israel. So fast forward over a century, and they're still doing the same thing. And he wrote this, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it? I am the Lord, and there is no other. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The nations have no knowledge," and we can say amen to that, "who carry the wood of their carved image, and they pray to a God that cannot save. There is no other God besides me, a just God and Savior, for I am God, and there is no other." And I just love this verse. "And to me, every knee shall bow." Every knee will bow to God one day, whether it's on the earth, under the earth, in heaven, just as it says in Philippians about the Lord Jesus, they will bow to him and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. The basis for this prophecy from Isaiah and the truth of idolatry is seen for us in the Mount Sinai rock carving that took place called the Ten Commandments. And we read these words, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them." And this is what happens when you bow. "You will serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." The consequences of disobeying God. "But," I love the word "but" in the Bible, "but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Likewise, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." These are the first two commandments from Exodus 20. The consequences of disobeying this commandment go down not just to you or your children. It goes to the third and the fourth generation. As we say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. However, notice the mercy of God in this passage. He shows mercy to those who love him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Ten Commandments given by Moses was probably about 1500 BC. In 850 BC, we have this king, Ahaziah. All those years, people were still breaking that command, and they're still breaking that command today to put other gods before the only true God and worshiping at whatever may be the idols of their life. Ahaziah's parents brought Baal worship into the land. They turned God's people away from him, just as Ahaziah was doing, because he was as evil as his parents were. It says in 1 Kings 22, "He aroused the anger of the Lord due to his own worship of Baal, which continued to lead the people into sin and idolatry." So Baal Zebul, what a mouthful that is, means the Lord of life. But the Jews called him Baal-zebub, the Lord of flies, in mockery. Ahaziah means whom Jehovah sustains. It's tragic to think of him, the one that is sustained by the God that made him, turning against him and turning to Baal for help. Ekron was the city of the Philistines. There were five significant cities in Philistia. And they all did the same thing. They worshipped idols. They were so close to where the true God lived among his people. And geographically, they maybe have been close, but in heart, they were far from God. An idol is usually made of wood or stone, as we look at it in the Old Testament. Today, it can certainly be things that are in our minds and in our lives. But the table that people sat at to eat their dinner is made from the same wood that they bowed down to in the shape of an idol. They bow their hearts and knees to wood instead of bowing to the Creator who made the tree in the first place. And we would rightly say, what fools we mortals be. And we certainly are foolish. Ahaziah should have read Psalm 115. In fact, I was telling Nick this morning, he quoted from Psalm 135, and there's a parallel passage there with Psalm 115. And the psalm begins this way, "Not unto us." You ever heard a negative expression start something so wonderful? "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God?" But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Now, this psalm is part of the Hallel, as in hallelujah, the Hallel Psalms, that Jews recited at the Passover. And indeed, some may still be doing that today. These are Psalms 113 to Psalms 118. Sometimes they're called the Psalms of Ascent, as they went up the steps in the temple to worship God and to remember him in the Passover celebrations. And it was written probably not that many years before Ahaziah was the king. We don't know who the author was. But it's a good psalm to read responsively. And it emphasizes the folly of worshiping idols. So today I'd like you to have an exercise with me. And it's believed the people of Israel sang this song and responsively sang out these verses. So I want you to look at these words. And the ones that are in bold, I would like you to repeat. So I will read it and I will be the sort of the choir master because they sang this. And I will say, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have,
but they do not see.
They have ears,
but they do not hear.
Noses they have,
but they do not sound.
They have hands,
but they do not hear.
Feet they have,
but they do not walk.
Nor do they mutter through their throat. And this is so condemning. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And then this is such a wonderful admonition. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
Praise the Lord.
And amen. What a beautiful thing to be able to recite the truth. And that's something that children really need to learn. Because the idols that people believe in are mute and can't see and can't feel and can't touch. They are the work of man. What a contrast. The only true God is alive and worthy of our worship. Yet many believe that the work of men's hands can be their God. There's rebellion against the one true God today. Okay, here's the evidence. Horoscopes, psychic hotlines, palm readers, astrology, Ouija boards. What are they tapping into? They're tapping into the occult. It may look like harmless fun. I remember I was a young boy, and I had an older cousin that was really a lot of fun, a little crazy at times. And one day she said, we're going to take out the Ouija board. I didn't know what that was. And she started asking this Ouija board questions, and she was moving this little thing on the Ouija board. And I thought, I don't understand what she's doing. But as I grew older, I understood what it was all about. It was tapping into things that we shouldn't be touching with our eyes, with our ears, or with our hearts. Demonic forces want to distort your thinking. God is against any sin of the occult. He gave his people this command in Leviticus 19. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. It's a clear command. Do not go there. Ahaziah was weakened and vulnerable, and that's where he went. He had no devotion to God. He fell prey to the Lord of flies, who turned out to be the Lord of lies. The angel of the Lord now spoke to Elijah and said, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? That angel is a messenger, and the angel of the Lord doesn't have a name, not like Gabriel or Michael. Later in verse 15, he spoke to Elijah and gave him more instruction. In 1 Kings 19, he provided for Elijah when he was overwhelmed by his ministry and by the journey that he had taken, and he just stopped. He had to sleep, and the angel woke him up and helped him go forward. But who is the angel of the Lord? Well, we believe that in appearances like those that the angel of the Lord had with Abraham, Moses, and Gideon, that it was actually God himself, or it could have been even the Lord Jesus himself. We call those a theophany or a Christophany. And the angel of the Lord clearly speaks as God, identifies himself with God, and acts as only God can act. And so we see this evidence of God in amazing fashion appearing in the form of a man for his own purposes, to speak to people with important messages, life-changing messages. And here is one for the prophet Elijah. It's a good question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Do we look for answers to life's challenges, trials, and troubles in the wrong places? So there is a source of truth. It's God. God is God of truth. God gives people that truth. And we have to be careful where we go for our information. I remember talking to people, say, well, I went to Dr. Google to find out what was wrong. You know, that could be a very bad place to get advice. You need proper medical advice when you have the wrong situation in your life medically. And the gospel is what people need. That's the source where people can get the best information. The gospel is God's only Son provides eternal life. Jesus died for our sins. That's important information for people to know. But what's even more important is that he died for my sins, and everybody can apply this personally. If you're here this morning and you can't say that, I don't believe that Jesus died for my sins personally and that I have to do anything about it. That's a story that you're hearing that comes from another voice. That's not the voice of God. God is calling, and he's calling sinners to come to him. Jesus said, come to me, I'll give you peace. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I gave my life for you. I want to be your Savior. I hope this morning each one here can say that. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. People who choose another God in their lives will never find peace and joy. You choose the wrong God in your life, you've gone to the wrong source for truth and the wrong source for life, because it will only end up very badly, as it did for Ahaziah. The true God is our only hope in Jesus Christ. In ancient Greece, in the city of Corinth, they had a great temple to worship Diana. I think she was of the Ephesians, and I forget her name in Corinth. But they worshipped her, and they did it in such a pagan way. It was a temple that was given over to prostitution as their way of expressing their worship to their god. And Paul said to the church in Corinth, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Beelzebub perhaps was there in the form of a fly, and from that idol emanated supernatural, demonic-inspired abilities, perhaps even able to tell the future. You see, people think, well, go to a fortune teller, it's all bogus. They're going to the god of this world for information. There was a preacher, and he was approached by a fortune teller, and she said, for $10, I'll tell you your future. And he said, for $100, tell me what I did yesterday. Which, of course, she couldn't. You see, they're not all fake, though. That's the problem. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light. So when God stepped in, Ahaziah decided to listen eventually. Many people make the same mistake, though. Elijah made it very clear who was the real God at Mount Carmel when he called fire down from heaven and defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. The moral of the story is this: who you worship is who you serve. Never forget that. We worship the true God, and we serve him. If you don't worship the true God, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? In the book of Daniel, there's an amazing incident in the days of a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he decided to build a 90-foot statue of gold. And he said all people had to fall down and worship the gold image when they heard the sound of musical instruments. Anybody who disobeyed would be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. What would you do? Would you bow down? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, three Jewish boys who were slaves in Babylon in the captivity of about 75 years of captivity, as in the book of Daniel, they told Nebuchadnezzar these amazing words. They're about to be thrown into a furnace. And they said, the God we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's the key. No matter what comes along in this country of ours, it's better to obey God than man, no matter what the consequences. So they were thrown into the furnace. Looked like the end. In fact, he made it seven times hotter, and even the people delivering them to the furnace died from the heat. But a miracle happened, and the king saw a fourth man in the furnace, and he said, the appearance of that man is like the Son of God. This was likely a Christophany, the Lord Jesus himself. And Nebuchadnezzar called the three Hebrew men out of the furnace And look what he did. He praised their God, honoring them, and said, no other God can save in this way. They were not burned. They did not have the smell of smoke on them. And as the old song said, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. God made sure of that. Ahaziah did exactly the opposite. He was bent to worship the idol that he served. He bowed down to that idol in his heart. So the Lord says to him, you will not come down from the bed that you've gone up. You will surely die. And Elijah left. No doubt about it, Ahaziah was going to die. The deathbed reminds us that life is very short. Sitting beside someone on their deathbed is challenging and soul-searching. Not sure what to say. It wakes us up to the realities of life and death. And when the messengers returned to him in verse 5, he said to them, why have you come back? This is Ahaziah saying, hey, why are you back? And they said, so soon? And he said to them, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah said, what kind of a man was this who came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it's Elijah. I'm sure he was trembling a little bit. It's Elijah the Tishbite. God moves in quickly here. Tell Ahaziah, you've made a bad choice in consulting this false God. You're going to die. You'll never get better. What kind of a man was he? Well, the Bible describes him as a man of God. He's a man of fire. He's a man of conviction. He's a solitary man. He realized it was Elijah the troublemaker. That's what he thought of Elijah. Chuck Swindoll wrote that Elijah lived most of his life in the center of the bullseye. His name became a household world word across the land of Israel. He was famous but not popular. Everybody, especially the king, wanted to get their hands on this man who'd come to out of nowhere wreaking havoc on their lives with these judgments from God. Now, this is a solemn subject, but I'd like to address it in this way. The deathbed is a reality and unavoidable. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes what I think brings a bit of fear into the hearts of many people, afraid of the judgment of God. You know, when you see that text on the highway, and I've seen it, it makes you wake up, prepare to meet thy God. It should wake people up. Are you ready to face God and to meet your Maker? Is how it's put by many people. The only way is to settle out of court before you meet the judge, right? You can do that by trusting the Lord Jesus. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, not just some. He gave himself a ransom for all, 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's no other way to settle out of court. You need to do business at the cross. Read those passages about Jesus on the cross. You know the words he said? Forgive them. Forsaken of God as the replacement for you and me, our substitute. And then he said those wonderful words, it's finished. Think about your future and consider the deathbed test. I've told my wife this. I said, you know, there's a marriage test, and if you have any questions about that, come up and I'll tell you what the marriage test is. But there's a deathbed test too. A deathbed test is seeing yourself in the distant future lying in that room and on that bed and asking yourself a question. What changes would I make if I could go back in time as I look at my life on that day? And then I mentioned the words, the narrow road. Alex Jones gave a speech at a convocation, and he quoted a poem by Robert Frost. He said, it defined my life, and he said, maybe it will help you, as he spoke to the graduates. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Which road are you on? Bible, in fact, Jesus talks about two roads. One is narrow, and it leads to eternal life. The other one is the broad road, and he said it leads to destruction. It leads to judgment that from which there is no recourse. Which road are you on? Right thinking in a crisis depends on right thinking before it happens. Who will you trust and who will you believe when you are on that bed? I visited a man the night before he died. He was in the hospital, and I'd known him for a number of years. His cancer had overtaken his voice box. He couldn't speak. He was frantic. In fact, he looked like he was out of his mind. He would write a short note to me. And what I remember is that I said, I'd like to pray for you. And he said, because he thought I was praying that, you know, he was right at that point when he was going to die. He didn't know the next morning he would be gone. I'd like to think that he made it, as we say. But I'll never forget his face. Fear had overcome him. And I think he could have made it. He knew the gospel. Who will you trust? Who will you believe when you're on that bed? As for me, I trust the Lord. He has prepared a place for me. Do you have that assurance in your life? In my Father's house, do you know that you're going to be there? Who will you trust? Trust in the Lord with all your heart today to be ready for that day. Ahaziah realized at that point that he was on his deathbed. He knew the power of Elijah's God was not his God, but he didn't care. He should have bowed before God. How would you respond when facing certain death? Ahaziah was going to do something about this troublemaker Elijah. That's how he was responding. He was going to shake his fist at God. And so the king sent a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. I don't think he had a lawn chair that day. But Elijah was there, and he spoke to him. Man of God, the king has said, come down. Here's Ahaziah shaking his fist at God, shaking his fist at Elijah. He sent a representative with 50 soldiers to make sure that Elijah couldn't cause any trouble. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then do what? Let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, you think Ahaziah would have got the point? Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. He was adding to his command. I want you to come down right now. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Would that have made you think carefully about what you were going to do next? Well, it should have. 50 men died, and then 50 more men died along with their captains. Ahaziah only wanted one thing. He wanted Elijah brought before him, and what was he going to do with him? I don't think he was going to celebrate. I think he was going to harm him, might even kill him. These were feeble attempts that Ahaziah did to avoid punishment. See, people will go to any length to avoid the inevitable. There's futility in believing in a false god who couldn't help him on his deathbed. When the captain delivered the king's command, Elijah acted quickly. There was no hesitation. He sent the fire down, and we're not specifically told why the two captains and the men were killed. Perhaps they shared Ahaziah's determination to destroy Elijah. During the ministry of Jesus, an interesting event occurs when he goes to the same city of Samaria. Now, there was a Samaritan woman that he visited, but this is a different occasion, and his disciples went ahead to make preparations for the people to greet him and to, you know, to sort of welcome the coming of this great prophet of God, this great minister of miracles. And James and John were upset because the people didn't respond as they expected. And this is what they said. They knew Jesus was powerful. And they said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I don't think that would change too many people's minds about what Jesus was trying to do. And Jesus rebuked them. He said, we're going to move on. Jesus kept revealing the grace of God in his ministry, not the fire of God's judgment. The Lord on the cross became our sacrifice. Unlike Old Testament sacrifices that were consumed by fire, Jesus put out the fire of God's judgment by saying those words, "It's finished." One offering for sin forever paid by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the true gospel. So we need to remember that this is what God wants to do today. He's not going to zap us, but he does bring and allow challenges in our lives. And so we see the patience of God and the power of God. And then we see Ahaziah's determination, and he sends another captain with his 50 men. Now, the third captain learned something. He fell on his knees before Elijah and made no demands. He pleaded with him and said, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." He appealed to him. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. "But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. The third captain humbled himself, acknowledged the power of God working through Elijah. He pleaded for mercy and told Elijah, "You can go speak to Ahaziah now." He was on his knees begging for his life. He needed compassion and he needed mercy, and he got both. And maybe this captain really believed the words that he spoke when he said, "Man of God," because I don't know anybody else that can summon down fire from heaven unless God himself is with him. The first two captains depended on the authority of the king, and they were judged instantly. He wanted to let Elijah know that, "Please, let my life be precious before you." And every life is precious before God. Every life. He didn't demand Elijah go with him. He knew that fire from heaven was proof positive that Elijah was a man of God, and that unlike the Lord of the Flies, Elijah served the only true God. So Elijah rose above his enemies, even though Ahaziah was the great enemy of God. He was a blind fool. Elijah stood his ground, and you can stand your ground when you're standing on the word of God. You don't need to be afraid. You can raise the flag of Jesus in your heart, in your family, where you work, where you go to school, where you live. And he can give you the boldness to do that. I mean, after all, I have to tell you, I've got feathers. I'm a big chicken at times. Only God can give you that kind of boldness and courage like Elijah had. And that's what won the day. Essentially, he says to Isaiah, "You sinned by trusting in a false god. You turned the nation away from God. You ignored and denied that the only true God is in Israel." Is it because there's no God in Israel, he says? He repeated that three times. The clear answer is that there is a God in Israel. There is a God in the world today. Look at the stars. Look at what the images come from space that reveal to us the power of God. The clear answer is that there is a God in Israel, and fire from heaven proved that. And then he says, "God sent you a messenger in a person like Elijah, and you tried to kill him now." Ahaziah's confidence in a false God was that he was taught by his parents, and he was taught wrong. We can be taught wrong. Just because somebody teaches you something means you need to prove that. You need to prove what is good and acceptable in the will of the Lord. Prove it for yourself. We have the Bible in our hands. We can prove things by asking God the questions, and he will give us the answers. Jesus came to bring people into the light, and yet people love the darkness, like Ahaziah. And the reason that people love the darkness is they love their sin. They love what they're doing because that's what they want to do. They haven't seen that there's a better way, the way of God through Jesus Christ. So in verse 16, he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, Ahaziah, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word?" Wake up, Ahaziah. We need to wake up. We need to wake people up too. And Jude, it says, we need not only to wake them up, but we need to pull them out of the fire, even with the smell of smoke on their clothes. That's compassion. You may know somebody that needs that wake-up call. Ask the Lord to give you an opportunity. Therefore, he says to Ahaziah, "You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Jehoram became king in his place. in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, who was the king in the other nation of Judah. And the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And so Ahaziah died. Ahaziah wanted to know the future. He plugged into the power of the devil. People want to know what, especially if you're interested in the stock market, you really want to know what's going to happen Monday. They forget what's important and what matters the most. I'm going to close with a lesson on priorities, if you'll let me, please. And a professor spoke to his class, and he said to the students, "Is this jar full?" It was empty. Of course it's not full. So he started to put items in front of him and filled the jar. First he put big rocks in the jar, and he said, "Is the jar full?" And they said, "Yes." And then he put pebbles in the jar. "Is it full?" He said, "Yes." They put sand in the jar. "Is it full?" He said, "Yes." He put water in the jar. "Is it full?" He said, "Yes." I want you to recognize this jar represents your life. The rocks are the important things. The relationships we have. Our health, our work. The pebbles are other things in life that also matter, but the big things are so important, because if you lost the big things in your life, it would nearly destroy you. They're the real priorities, especially people. Remember, there's only one thing that you can bring to heaven besides yourself, and that's to the people that you know and love. Nothing else will get there. There are no, you know, people say it over again, there's no U-Hauls following the hearse. There really isn't. And the same thing goes for our lives. We need to get the most important things first in our lives, the critical things. And that question that comes up, of course, is what is the biggest thing in your life? Is God the biggest person in your life? Jesus was aware of where true importance lies, the priorities of life. And where the priorities are, that's where your priorities should be. And this quote is from Gordon MacDonald. "Jesus was aware of where true importance lies, where the priorities are, and where your priorities are, there your time will be. What you spend time doing tells everyone what's important to you, what your priorities are." That becomes our testimony. So we need to be careful about how we spend our time. And the voice is bouncing off that wall and coming right back here. And I hope each one of you takes this in very seriously. What you spend your time living for is what's important to you, how you use time. It's a precious commodity. We don't know about tomorrow. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Seek and trust him. And we're going to be singing about how sweet it is to trust him and to trust in Jesus. So as we close in prayer, I'll ask Christine to come back up with the team and to sing that last song. Father, we're thankful for your word today. It's a wake-up call, as it was a reminder to the king that he was just mortal, waving his finger at God, defying the Holy One of Israel, the one that every knee will bow to. Help us to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Help us to look at time as a gift from you and to give our lives over to putting time into the service of our King. May we be found faithful at his coming or at our home going, and to think carefully about what life will be like on that day, on that deathbed. May we begin to make the changes in our life today so that we will live a life without regrets of what we should have done, putting God first and the priorities of the kingdom of heaven in our lives. We give thanks and we do pray in that matchless name of Jesus. Amen.